They head out. If you want to open with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. If you also want to pass the black sign-in pads that are located there at the end of your pew, just a good way to record your attendance with us this morning, see who might be seated with you that you don't know. Matthew chapter 6, again, beginning in verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more for clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father that knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we examine your word this morning, that you would enable us to understand what your Son has said here, that we would examine our hearts and our minds in light of this passage, that we would recognize our sin, our need for your forgiveness, that we would confess and then in faith look to you, our Master. We pray that you would increase our faith and reliance upon you through this your word. For it's in name we pray. Amen. I'm sure most of you can remember Blockbuster Video. It hasn't been out of business that long. Went bankrupt in 2010. I'm told, although they were gone before I got here, but I'm told there were four or five Blockbuster stores here, even in the Roanoke Valley. And it's become popular myth over the years since Blockbuster disappeared to say that Netflix is what put Blockbuster out of business. But I've come to realize over the last couple of weeks that this is actually not true. Unbeknownst to most people, in 2007, Netflix was going out of business. They were being put out of business by Blockbuster. In fact, in 2007, by the end of the year, Netflix actually began merger discussions with Blockbuster because they simply couldn't compete. Blockbuster had those walk-in stores that you could walk into. They also had online videos, and you could also get videos through the air, through the mail. There were three methods of attack, as it were. And Netflix only had one. They simply couldn't compete. And yet, by 2010, Blockbuster couldn't even be found. So what happened? Why did Blockbuster disappear? Well, the answer is actually quite simple and somewhat funny. Blockbuster forgot about its chief purpose. Blockbuster forgot that it existed for only one purpose: renting videos. It seems like such a common sense thing, and yet that's what Blockbuster forgot all about. Their founder, their chief CEO, had made it clear over the years that Blockbuster was primarily an entertainment company, and that their main objective was to provide video rentals to people in America. And yet, after he left, Blockbuster hired a new CEO who decided that the best choice of business should be to make Blockbuster a 7-Eleven. A 7-Eleven themed around movies, where they would sell everything from popcorn to soda to t-shirts to video memorabilia, anything else you could possibly imagine. And yet, by so doing, they took their focus off of the actual rental of the videos, and sales plummeted. This happened three times in Blockbuster's history, where they would bring in a CEO who would be more focused on selling things than on renting videos, and three times Blockbuster almost went bankrupt. Until finally, again, at the end, there was no recovery, and Blockbuster went out of business. Ironically, because they forgot about renting videos. They became so concerned with all the other things around videos that they forgot about that chief objective: renting as many videos as they possibly could. Well, our passage this morning here in Matthew chapter 6 is about a similar struggle within the lives of those who are members of the kingdom of God. It's a danger of becoming distracted by all the other things in this life, rather than that chief objective, that chief priority, that chief goal. We often become sidetracked by all those other things to the point that it distracts us and we forget all about what it is that we're supposed to be focused on. We saw a similar theme last week here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, where Jesus warned us about the danger to our souls when we become consumed by our lusts and our desires for all the treasures of this world. Well, the warning in this passage this morning is quite similar, only it's a little different in that we're not being consumed by the lust and the desires for the treasures of this world. We're actually being consumed by our worry and anxiety over survival in this world. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to be clothed with? And such worry is important, but it's not of chief importance to the Christian life. It actually distracts us from what we're supposed to be primarily focused on, which is faith in our Father. And so worry in this passage, anxiety according to Jesus, distracts us from that main focus. And it does so in two ways. It distracts us from our faith in our Father's provision, and it also distracts us from our faith in our Father's priorities. Well, Jesus begins there in verse 25 by showing us about the distraction from the Father's provision. He says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or drink, nor about the body, what you will put on." Don't worry about them. Don't be overly concerned about them. Don't be anxious about them. We might even say, don't even be distracted by them. And Jesus isn't saying that we never think about food. After all, we need to eat. And he's not saying that we need to forget about clothing altogether because we need to dress ourselves. Our Sunday mornings would be very awkward. There are real concerns that we need to think of. And yet, they can't be the primary concern, our primary thought. Many times we become obsessed with them and we worry about them to the point that it's all we think about. That leads to this attitude then of self-preservation. I've got to take care of this. It's primarily focused on what we think we need to survive. Which, if you're considering the fact that Jesus is speaking to a group of people in the first century, it really was something that they needed to survive. They couldn't just simply walk down to the local Kroger and get their groceries. Food was a day-to-day concern. They didn't always know what they were going to eat the next day. What if the crops don't come up? What if there's a famine in the land? What if there's a drought? Finding water wasn't as simple as just going and turning on the faucet. You actually had to think about where you were going to get your water. What if the well went dry? The same with clothes. What about moths? What about blight or other things that could destroy their clothes? And you had to make the clothes from the crops and other various wools and such. What happens if my crops die? What happens if my flocks die? And yet Jesus says these are real concerns, but you don't need to worry about them for one very simple reason. Your Heavenly Father will provide. And he gives us three examples here in this passage of how God provides for his creatures. Right there in verse 25, he says, "Is not life more than food and body more than clothing?" God, your Father, has already provided you with life, and he's already given you a body. You didn't take care of those things. God gave you those things. And if he's willing to give you life and a body to begin with, doesn't it make sense that he'll provide then what you need to keep that life and to keep that body? And then going on in verse 26, he says, look at the birds. They don't worry about their next meal. Birds don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store up, they don't harvest crops. We have some animals that do that, like squirrels, if they can possibly remember where they put it. But birds don't do that. They just simply go out in the field and get their food. And yet they eat, says Jesus. Their Father feeds them because they have a loving and caring Father who in his providence provides them with food. And not just birds. Even look at the lilies of the field, Jesus says there in verse 28, which is kind of a broad term for flowers. Probably the most popular flower in Israel is a gladiolus, which would show up on the harvest fields that they could actually look out. Even as Jesus is talking, they could probably see these flowers, very colorful flowers. And Jesus says, look at them. Look at them clothed in all their splendor, even more splendor than Solomon, he says there in verse 29. And yet, they don't worry about clothes. They didn't sew those clothes together. They didn't come up with the various textiles that they needed to make any sort of clothing. And although Jesus doesn't mention it here, he's already mentioned the idea of drinking, and flowers don't worry about what they're going to drink. And yet, they need water to survive. They don't go and dig wells in order to be able to drink. And yet God provides all of those things. And the conclusion that Jesus is making there in verse 26 is that we, as human beings, are far more important to God than birds or flowers. He even says the grass there grows for a season and then it's thrown into the fire. It's useless once it dies. It doesn't even stick around for more than a season. And yet, Jesus says, God cares for them. How much more then will He care for you? His creatures, His image bearers, His children. The issue that Jesus is addressing here is one of faith. You look down at verse 30. Jesus even calls us, "Oh, you of little faith." He's really asking us, do you believe that your God will provide for you as He does for birds and flowers? Do you believe that God will take care of you? And even more so, do you believe that your Master will provide for you? If you look up there in verse 1, this passage starts with that word, therefore. Remember, at the end of the last passage that we looked at in verse 24, Jesus concluded by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. He talks about master. Which one is going to be your master? And how we can't serve them both. We usually pick one. We talked about slavery and how we're enslaved to one of those. But in the ancient world, slaves were reliant upon their master for provision. Slaves didn't provide for themselves. They didn't plant crops for themselves to survive. They didn't earn a living so that they could provide themselves with clothes. That was the responsibility of the slave master. The slave master provided those things for the slave. The slave's only focus was pleasing the master. They trusted their master to provide everything else that they needed. And that passage that we looked at last week ends with the implication that God, our Father, is to be our master. He's the one that we serve and that we slave for. Which means that as this passage starts there in verse 25, when he says, therefore, he's saying, therefore, since God is your master, trust that he's going to provide. That your master is going to provide what you need while you serve him. Slaves don't worry about such things, he says. So you shouldn't worry about such things. Trust your master. Do you believe that your master is going to provide? And throughout this passage, God is not referred to just as master. Jesus actually refers to him twice as Father. It's what we saw in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. You see, we're God's children. We're not just God's creatures. We're His children. He is our Father. And if He cares for the flowers and the birds of little value, how much will He care for us of great value who are His children? Jesus is asking us, not just do you believe that your master is going to provide for you as slaves, but is your Father going to provide for you as children? And the answer, of course, as Jesus is implying it here in this passage, is no, we don't believe. That's why we worry. That's why we're anxious. We don't believe that God's going to provide. When my son Tyler first came to live with us, there were two questions that he would constantly ask. What's for lunch? And where are we going? When breakfast was over and he'd be putting away his breakfast dishes in the sink, he'd say, what's for lunch? And then when we were finished eating lunch and he was putting his lunch dishes in the sink, he would ask, what's for dinner? And at first we simply began to think that Tyler was overly obsessed with food. I have to admit, I have never seen a kid more focused on food when it comes to eating than Tyler. When that meal starts, he is all business. It is all about the food. And so we just simply assumed Tyler likes to eat, and that's why he keeps asking that question. We slowly came to realize, though, that Tyler's questions weren't simply because he came to like food. It was because of fear. We're still not sure why he had that fear. But Tyler was really afraid that there wasn't going to be a lunch. That there really wasn't going to be a dinner. I don't think that Tyler really thought we were going to feed him. Here I've gone to live with this strange new foster family. Will they feed me? Tyler wasn't so sure. He really didn't believe we were going to provide for him. Maybe we were cruel foster parents, he thought. Maybe they're going to starve me. Over time, though, he's come to trust us. To the point now he doesn't ask that question. And when he does, he is obsessed about the food. He's come to understand they're going to feed me. We're going to eat. And yet we worry for the same reasons that Tyler did. We're honestly not sure that God's going to provide for us. We're not sure that we trust that God cares for us. And worry then distracts us from that faith in God's provision. Instead, it drives us many times, like orphans, to faith in ourselves. I've got to provide for myself. I have to survive here. We take on almost a survivor mentality. I've got to provide because I don't think anybody else is going to. I don't think my father's going to. But you can note the irony of that in verse 27 there. As Jesus points out, sure, you can have trust in yourself. You can worry about it. But what good is that worry really going to do you? He says there, even if you worry, who can add a single hour to his span of life by being anxious? Who can make his life longer by worrying about it? You worry, says Jesus, but your worry doesn't actually accomplish anything. Worry doesn't put food on the table. Worry doesn't make your plants grow. Worry doesn't keep the well from going dry. Worry doesn't keep moths from destroying your clothes. You can work for money, but worrying doesn't keep it from being stolen or spent. Your worry doesn't really accomplish anything. It doesn't make the stock market go up. It doesn't give you better health. Actually, studies have shown worry gives you worse health. Worry doesn't keep your car running. Worry doesn't feed you. Worry doesn't clothe you or give you a drink. All worry does is distract you from the only one who could provide what it is that you need. Worry distracts us from our Father. It distracts us from the one who makes the crops grow, who puts the food on the table, who cares for us. It causes us to take our focus off of our God and instead either trust ourselves or maybe, as we saw last week, trust in money. A useless master, said Jesus, because it can be stolen or lost. Worry ends up as simply a distraction from faith and from trust. It causes us to fear. It causes us to doubt our Father who provides. And so in a real way, Jesus is saying, instead of worrying, we need to become bird brains. We need to realize that we have to trust our Father. We sow, we reap, we harvest, we store up, unlike the birds. And yet we need to have that bird-like mentality that trusts our God, that He's going to provide. He's going to take care of me. He's the one who has the power and the authority. He is the master. So we must confess our worry, confess our lack of faith in Him, confess that we doubt Him, that we're full of fear, and instead trust His provision and His love that casts out fear, that wipes away our worries. But not only does Jesus say that worry distracts us from our Father's provision, He goes on to say the worry also distracts us from our Father's priorities. He's chastised us here in this passage about worrying about the things of this world, and He builds up to the point where He says in verse 33 what it is that we should be concerned about. He says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Seek first, primary, most importantly, most crucial, what is above all and overall, the primary thing that we're supposed to be focused on is His kingdom. This is what we should be seeking, striving after, being concerned about, thinking about, being obsessed about, being consumed about. We should be focused on His kingdom and His righteousness. The question that Jesus is getting at is really a question of priorities. What is it that we're focused on? What is it that's the priority? And in many ways, it boils down to a question of which is the priority for us in our lives. Physical life here in this world for a short span of time, or spiritual life for eternity? Because it's in the kingdom of God that we receive spiritual life, eternal life through faith in God's provision of Jesus Christ. Those who have confessed their sins, acknowledged themselves to be sinners and rebels before a holy God, and have trusted in Christ's death on the cross and then His resurrection as the only means of forgiveness, receive eternal spiritual life. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. But as Jesus says here in verse 33, this faith in the gospel, this seeking after the kingdom of God, it's not a one-time, instantaneous thing that we believe. We understand that entry into the kingdom of God, in a sense, is instant, and that when we believe, we become, at that moment, future members of the kingdom of God. Our membership is guaranteed. We are forgiven of all of our sins. And yet, to some degree, that faith continues also for a lifetime. There is no point in this lifetime that we can say that our seeking to enter that eternal kingdom of God is done until we've actually entered into the kingdom. The kingdom is not yet completely here. We saw that when we talked about the Lord's Prayer, where we said, "Your kingdom come." We're looking forward to a future kingdom, a kingdom that's here in part, a kingdom that we have a future membership in, but a kingdom that we're not yet in. And so throughout our lives, we are looking in faith to that time when we will enter into God's kingdom and be with Him forever. And until that time, we persevere in our faith, continuing on in that seeking after eternal spiritual life in the kingdom of God, looking forward to it in hope and faith. That's our highest priority. Spiritual life in that kingdom, one that's not of this world. We give up anything that distracts us from focusing on that eternal destination, on that place that we're headed. Everything that we do and everything that we think about, consumed about, points towards that. That I am headed there. I'm headed to that eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will last forever, where I will be in the presence of God and Jesus Christ forever. Unfortunately, though, many times in this life, we lose focus of that eternal kingdom and where we're headed, and we begin to focus instead on the cares of this world, on this kingdom. We get caught up in how we're going to provide for ourselves here, rather than worrying about how we're going to have eternal life there. We forget all about the gospel. We forget about Jesus Christ. We forget about the fact that our membership is not here, it's there. We lose focus. And we forget. Sometimes we forget altogether where it is that we're going. We do the same as a church. We get caught up in attendance and budget numbers and programs and even food, all the while forgetting that our purpose as a church is a group of people focused on the kingdom of God. That we as a people are headed to an eternal destination, and that we are gathered here to encourage one another in the truths of the gospel, to remind each other about our faith in Jesus Christ, to encourage one another in our faith in Jesus Christ, to encourage one another that we are headed somewhere else, that there is more yet to come, that we live in the already, but the not yet, that eternity awaits. And yet we get so caught up as a church on everything else that many times we lose sight of the gospel. We lose sight of why we even exist as a people. We become worried about all the details and all the other little things instead of focusing on eternity. Jesus says our priority is supposed to be focused on the kingdom of God, on entering that kingdom, on eternal spiritual life rather than the physical life of this world. This is our calling as a church, but also our focus as individuals. Eternity in the kingdom of God through the gospel, on our spiritual life. And as we've seen thus far in the Sermon on the Mount, a focus upon the gospel, a focus upon the truths of the fact that we are a part of a future kingdom, a kingdom that's partly here, but a kingdom that we will enjoy for forever. When we focus on the fact that we have a different king that we serve, it impacts the way we live now. In a nutshell, seeking to enter that kingdom, of being focused on the kingdom of God, leads to what Jesus also mentions there in verse 33. It's seeking after the righteousness of God. That's the impact that it makes on our life now. I'm a part of that kingdom. That kingdom has a different way of living. That kingdom has a righteous way of living. And so we're focused not just on eternity, not just on the fact that through His righteousness, I'm a part of that kingdom, but also living out that righteousness now. Seeking to obtain the righteousness in our lives that's given as a gift through Jesus Christ. Living it out now. But even this is not something that we can do on our own. You see, we can no more provide for ourselves physically than we can provide for ourselves spiritually. We still can't provide what we need. You know, we might repeat the words that Jesus says here about anxiety in this passage by saying, "Who by worrying can add 1 ounce of righteousness to your life?" See, the fact is, we're reliant upon God not just for physical provision, we're also reliant upon Him for spiritual provision. Again, we have to have faith in our Father to provide what it is that we're lacking. We don't just need our Father for physical food, we also need our Father for spiritual food, for spiritual nourishment, to give us what we need spiritually. Paul talks about how our bodies are dead because of sin, but God gives life to our bodies through His Spirit. He provides for us spiritually. He gives us spiritual life so that we can exhibit this holiness and righteousness of God in our daily lives. We need His spiritual nourishment even more than we need physical nourishment. What should be our highest priority then, says Jesus, is not seeking just the physical, but the spiritual even now. Rather than having almost kind of this two-step process of, I'll worry about the physical now, looking forward, I'll worry about the spiritual then, to realize that, no, I need to worry about the spiritual nourishment of my soul even now. That even now I need that spiritual food, that spiritual drink. I need God's grace to make me righteous now. I need God's grace now to make me live as becomes a member of that kingdom. I need God's grace to help me persevere in my faith in that kingdom. Which means that I focus on fellowship with other believers and prayer and the reading of God's Word. It's even why Jesus mentioned a couple passages ago as to why we fast, getting rid of the distraction of the physical food so that we can focus on the spiritual food, God's grace, leading us to His kingdom, causing us to live His righteousness. This needs to be our highest priority, says Jesus. Not seeking the physical, but seeking the spiritual even now, that spiritual nourishment and food for our souls that comes through God's grace, through His Word. That, says Jesus, is to be our highest priority. Michelle and I have been going back and rewatching the very first season of the reality television show Survivor. They're on like season 30 now, but we went back and watched season 1. Survivor, that reality television show that changed reality television forever. 16 survivors left on a remote island in Borneo to fend for themselves. If they survive the island and survive each other, then they win $1 million. And as they prepare to be marooned on this island, they're allowed to take along with them one luxury item, they call it. Something from home. So a lot of people take journals, they take photos. But there's one person in particular that takes a Bible. He takes a Bible. It's a fact they make a big deal out of on the show. They almost make it seem kind of cheesy that he has this Bible. And honestly, as I was watching the show, I thought it was cheesy that here they're making this big deal out of this guy who's on Survivor and he has a Bible. But if you stop and think about this passage, doesn't that make sense? You're going to be marooned on a deserted island for 39 days, and you can only take one item with you. What's it going to be? It isn't matches. It isn't a compass. It isn't a hunting knife. It's that which gives the spiritual nourishment rather than the physical. Because that's the highest priority. He took with him the means of God's grace. He took with him spiritual food. It's like he took a giant cooler of spiritual food with him. He took his Bible. It's that means of God's grace which keeps our focus on the priority of faith in the kingdom. It's that means of grace that gives us the strength to live righteously, especially as we're on national television on a game show. He took with him the spiritual nourishment that strengthens faith in Christ, that increases faith in Christ, that demonstrates faith in Christ. Doesn't it make sense when you really think about it that the one item that you should bring above all others would indeed be a Bible? As cheesy as it sounds on a reality television show, and as countercultural as it is, I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Your priority is not to be on physical survival. It's not supposed to be on the physical worries of this world. It's not supposed to be on the physical worries of how I'm going to live tomorrow. Instead, it's supposed to be on how am I going to spiritually live today. How am I going to get that spiritual nourishment for my soul today? How am I going to have eternal life spiritually forever? That, says Jesus, is our priority. What good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul? Your focus, your priority is on the spiritual. But again, the truth is that we have messed up our priorities. When we're busy, our work, which we often focus on as a means of provision rather than as an opportunity to demonstrate our membership in the kingdom of God, living out His righteousness, our work becomes our priority. And the means of God's grace and worship and scripture are put aside because we're too busy. We choose to sleep rather than go to Sunday school. We choose physical relaxation over Sunday worship. We spend our times on things other than prayer and studying God's Word. We've shifted our priorities. We're focused on everything else than to see what's most important, most crucial, the very salvation and spiritual life of our souls. We need spiritual food far more than we need physical food. And as we put our faith in God to provide both of those for us, he says there in verse 33, all these things, not just the spiritual, but even the physical, all these things will be given to you as well. If we're trusting God to give us the righteousness of Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the membership in an eternal kingdom that has defeated the powers of darkness, and all that took the very sacrifice of God Himself on the cross, why do we struggle so much to believe that He's going to provide us with our dinner? He's done all this over the whole course of eternity to provide us the salvation of our souls forever, giving up that which cost Him the most, His own Son, and yet we struggle to believe that we're going to have lunch today. We're overcome by our worries. Jesus says, no, you need to focus on the priority. Focus on the spiritual life, seeking entry into that eternal kingdom of God, spiritual life forever, striving after His kingdom, His righteousness in our lives, obtaining that spiritual nourishment and provision from Him more than anything in this world. Not even worrying about the things of this world, the peripherals, because we trust that God's going to provide it, even as we focus on Him to provide what we really need, the spiritual. I've never worn night vision goggles, but when I was in college, my residence hall director was an Army Ranger. He had worn goggles, night vision goggles. He said the biggest temptation when you're wearing night vision goggles is to look at your feet, because you're afraid that you're going to step in a hole. It's dark, you can't really see, and you're really afraid that you're going to trip over something, and so you stare at your feet. The problem is, when you stare at your feet with night vision goggles on, it's dark, you can't see anything in front of you, and you can walk into a wall if you're not paying attention. He said, part of the problem is you lack faith. You lack faith in your eyes and those goggles to work the way that they're supposed to work. With night vision goggles, you have to actually lift your focus. You have to focus about 20 to 30 feet in front of you, trusting that your peripheral vision will pick up what's down at your feet. He said it's a weird feeling, but it works. You do see what's at your feet. You do see what's in front of you, but only if your focus is looking ahead. Isn't that what Jesus is saying to us here? Take your focus off your immediate concerns, off your immediate worries, and focus on where you're headed in eternity, on spiritual life in that kingdom, that eternal kingdom. Focused on obtaining His righteousness forever, the spiritual nourishment for your souls, and the impact that that makes on our lives today. Jesus says, stop worrying. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Worry about what you're going to spiritually eat. Confess your fear, confess your spiritual short-sightedness, and instead focus on the Father's priorities, on His provision, understanding that His spiritual provision is our main priority. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would forgive us for how we have messed up priorities, how we have focused on this world instead of Your kingdom. We pray that You would forgive us, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would refocus us, that You would point us where we need to look, to Christ, to the spiritual provision that You have given us, both for eternity and through Your grace in our lives now today. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Well, we have thought this morning about how worry and anxiety distracts us from our Father's provisions and priorities. And so here in this text, Christ refocuses His people's interests and ambitions and even our trust. That's why we sing, "Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, He faithful will remain." So let's sing about that as we close out our time together. Be still, my soul. Let's stand together as we sing.
Hear now the benediction. And now, blessed be our Father, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. To him be praise in Christ Jesus and the Church forevermore. Amen.